Oh, that rug across my salvation. Amen? Amen. All right. And is this on? This is on? Just check it. Sometimes yours are having trouble too, I know. So good. So here we are. Yes, Ephesians, brand new series. We're going to take a look through this book that's wonderfully tied to our theme. And I hope you'll enjoy going through it with me, and we'll go through it together. One of the things that I just love about Michael is that just the songs, man, just fill you with worship. Amen. I mean, this morning I was just like, man, this is awesome. I just want to praise the Lord. I wish, you know, it's like 5, 6, 7 songs, right? I just love worshiping the God in song. And you know, the Bible says, you know, encourage one another with psalms and hymns, and you speak these things to each other, you sing these things to each other. You know, that is what we're supposed to do as the church, and it's a beautiful thing. And praise God for that. And so thanks, Michael, for leading us. And it is really a testimony that just what God's doing through him and for us. So here we are. Here we are now in Ephesians, all right? So here we are, Ephesians. Our theme this year is what? Building a Christ-centered family, right? We got it. All right. So, this is interesting. You know, my wife came home to me, I think it was last Saturday, with an interesting story. Now, a lot of you guys know that big church down the road on Knob Hill and Commercial, right in the corner of their Community Christian Church. Anybody know that church? Kind of a modern-looking building, and it's a big building right there. You can't miss it. I mean, if you go down south on Knob Hill here, and it's right there. Maybe some of you saw us. They sent out a flyer for like a winter festival, right? A winter festival for they have these big grounds there, and they have like a ice slide that kids can go down. So my kids are like, we're there, you know, ice slides in Florida, and you know, in South Florida, you know. So they were having a carnival sort of thing to invite people to the church and all that, and so. But it was open to the community. So last Saturday, my wife took two of the kids. I was kind of staying home with Karis because she was sick and doing ever, but she went and did her thing and took them there. And of course, you know, there were snow cones and all that. So she said she's walking around, and then she stopped, and there was this lady, and she had like 3 or 4 kids, right? Had 3 or 4 kids. Now, what's interesting about this lady is that she was Caucasian, Anglo, and her kids were African-American, 3 or 4 of them. She just stopped, and she says, what's going on there? You know, I wonder if it's foster kids and all that. And so she just felt drawn to that lady and stopped and asked her and said, hey, so are these kids, are you doing foster system? You know, are these kids yours? She's like, no, actually, I've adopted 3 or 4, you know, kids, and they're all brothers. They were all brothers. There was no sisters. I don't know what happened there, but they were all brothers. And then she says, I have my own biological children who are like 15 and 17. They're at home. You know, snow slides don't appeal to them at that age. But, she, you know, she talked to her and just was amazed. I mean, here's a woman who's, she said looked about 50 and decided to adopt, like, you know, 3 or 4 children, different ethnicity, not her own. And my wife came home and she was just floored by that, right? And she was just amazed, right? And, you know, we talk about building a Christ-centered family, right? We talk about, you know, we want to build a Christ-centered family in the church, right? We want a spiritual, godly family here at church. We're a family. We're one body in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's what God has called us to do forever, to live with one another in a family of God. Jesus is our firstborn brother, right? The Bible says, and we've been adopted, and we're going to talk about that into God's family. You know, we're a spiritual family. And then as a church also, this theme, we try to focus, what's going on at home too? Monday through, you know, Saturday, right? What's happening at home when you're not at church? You know, is Christ attempting to be there? You know, are you attempting, I should say, to bring Christ there, right? Are kids, you guys, the youth, are you trying to follow God as best you can? And the parents trying to follow God within the home? What do you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do? Are you doing it all for the glory of God? Are there family devotions going on? And so we want that in the church, you know. Strong families are, you know, the building block of, you know, society and the church, and God has ordained families. And so, but then you like, well, my wife tells me something, you know, what she sees at this church, right? I mean, that's just going, that just blows your mind. That's going a step further than your organic, you know, natural family, right? And it's going a step further. They're like, man, here's a lady in a family that has decided to give of their lives and adopt, you know, three kids, not their own, to bring them into a Christian home. And maybe their parent, who knows, maybe their parents are incarcerated. Who knows what's going on, maybe with drugs and all that. But they adopted these boys just to bring them into a Christian home. And I was like, man, when we talk about building a Christ-centered family, we also got to think about, man, we extend our arms to people we don't even think are like us, and we love and we desire to bring them into the family, whether it be family of God, whether it be literal adoption. Man, what a calling. Why? Because we're mirroring God himself. And this first passage of Ephesians, wow, man, that talks about, this focuses on this thought of God himself coming in Christ to adopt children as his own who were far off from him. And then he brings them into his family. Wow. And man, people get to pick, you know, model that and be like that when they physically adopt. Now, man, physical adoption, let me tell you something. That lady people adopt, that is a sacrifice. That is a loving laying down of your life, especially when this lady's about 50. She's starting over again, right? It's like, you know, Sarah with the barren womb. It's like, but here, if you adopt somebody in, but I'm like, how great that is that a family is, man, getting ready for retirement, you know? They're like, no, we want to serve God by laying down our lives for children. And man, we were impacted by that. And Christina and I have, sometimes we say, oh, it's a pipe dream, maybe we'll adopt someday. But man, we keep seeing these things. We're like, maybe God's calling us to adopt. Not that we, you know, not that we don't have any children or have to, or we feel like we have to, but because we want to help kids who are, there's so many people out there from really, really bad families. And man, and many churches are starting to build up a literal adoption culture. And that, man, that is amazing. That is awesome. And that's it. Listen, it's painful, it's hard, it's sacrifice. But that's the way of Jesus. And so Christina and I, we're starting to pray about that. And will God lead us there in the near future or in the far future? I don't know. We got three little rugrats running around. So we're like, Lord, let's bring another trial in. But, you know, I don't know. But anyway, I just want to say that, man, just to start this book, you know, God just laid on my heart, because many of you gone through it before. Ephesians is pretty common. But, man, it's really all about, in a sense, the family of God, literal families, and adoption. And it's beautiful. It's beautiful what God does for us. And so, you know, I know some of you are thinking, you're like, man, I'm trying to get through college. What are you talking about adoption for? Hey, just put that in your pipe and smoke it later, right? Sorry, that's politically incorrect. I shouldn't say that. All right, so put it in your heart and pray about it. Think about it later I don't know why I just said that. I have no idea. You know, true story. All right. I got a true story. Break it down, all right? Sorry, tobacco. That's outlawed, right? This guy literally said this. It was preaching class, and I wasn't in the class, in seminary. And this guy's like, you know, preaching for his class in seminary. He's preaching. And I, you know, he gets done at the end of his sermon. This is what I heard. You know, he's probably all nervous first time he's preaching. He rolls up his paper and he like stuffs it in his pocket and he says, put that in your pipe and smoke it. And he just walks off. Like, I'm like, man, that's the way to do a seminary sermon class, right? And so anyway, that stuck in my mind. It just came out that time. But put it in your pipe, smoke it later. But hey, some of you need to smoke it now, right? So hey, think about it. No, honestly, think about adoption, right? Think about this. Hey, heavenly aroma, smoke to God, right? Pray about it, right? So, but seriously, some of you, God may call to adopt. And I know probably the older here and some of your parents are probably like, man, we it's hard enough. We were immigrants. We came here. What are you talking about? We're in a different country talking about adoption. But, you know, hey, it doesn't have to be someone here. Maybe someone back in China. Think about it. Man, how can you lay down your life to bring someone into a Christian family who doesn't have an opportunity for that? That takes a lot of prayer, but let's look at chapter 1, verse 1, all right? So beginning of the book, here's Paul, the famous apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So Paul's writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. And one of the big deals in this book is that Paul's going to explain how Gentiles are included into now the people of God. Because before, right, in the Old Testament, it was just the Jews, basically. And so now he's saying God has opened up a way to the Gentiles to come into God's family, in a sense, been adopted into. All children of God, real children, have been adopted into his family. And anyway, so he says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, are faithful. I love that word, just are faithful. Man, you can just stop right there and do a sermon on that verse. Who are faithful. I would love for our church to be called faithful. You know, if Apostle Paul was writing to us, you are the faithful ones. It's pretty cool. That's a pretty good description, right? Praise the Lord for that. So he says, verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There he calls Jesus Lord. Equivalence of deity for Jesus right there, God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh. And, you know, we just sang about that, Yahweh, God's personal name. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Wow. He just opens up in praise of God. Blessed be the God and Father. And think about the family terms that you're going to see in this passage as we go through it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's beautiful, right? Just a side note here. From, I think, in the original Greek, from verse 3 here all the way to the end of, let me just check here, end of 14, which we won't get to today, but verse 3 through 14 is one sentence in the Greek. You're like, Paul, ever heard of commas, semicolons, you know, dashes, the guy, periods? But why did he do that? Because it's one thought. So just think about it. From verse 3 to verse 14, if you're looking at it in your Bible, it is one thought that hangs together. It's amazing, right? And in the Greek, you know, there's just no punctuation. So Paul's trying to make a huge point here about God and being in his family. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. So here we are, verse 3. It says that blessed be God, our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the church, in Christ, in Christ. How do God's blessings flow to us? How do God's blessings flow to the church? The question we have to ask ourselves are we in Christ? That means, do we believe that he died for our sins? What he did on the cross, what we just sang about? Do we believe that he offers forgiveness to everyone who believes that he took their punishment on himself? That he rose from the dead for their eternal life? Are we in Christ? Notice how often in the next verses 3 through 14, it mentions in Christ or in him. It's actually a lot. Just go through your scripture. It's a very Christ-centered passage. God's blessings come to anyone who is in him, in Christ. If you want God's blessing in this life, you want the good life, right? If you want to be in relationship with God, you can't come outside of Christ. You have to be in Christ. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And that's you can unpack that spiritual blessing, right? First of all, our salvation. Again, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, then died a sinner's death. Not that he was a sinner, but he took our sin upon himself and died for us. And he gave us forgiveness of sins, gave us his righteousness for all who believe, eternal life. That's the foundational spiritual blessing. But of course, with that, we have love. We get that love of God now in our heart. We have joy, you know, through the Spirit, peace now, perfect peace for eternity, patience, kindness. We get all these good things given to us. We get his security, his comfort from God himself. And it starts now in this life, even when it's hard to see, because this life is still full of just bad things, but we'll get it for eternity as well. So every spiritual blessing, right? So Paul opens up, what a great Father we have. He's given us everything we need through who? Jesus. He's the funnel, right? He's the bridge. And we receive every good and perfect gift. We receive real life from God. We receive him. Jesus himself is life. And he fills all our needs, our wants, our desires. Everything that we're longing for in this life is given to us in Christ. It reminds me of a verse, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter's writing to the church as well. If you can throw that up there, Kara. 2 Peter 1:3, there it is. Peter says, his divine power, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. And so it reminds me that, you know, again, just like Paul says, we've received every, not just a little bit, we've received every spiritual blessing that you can think of in your life. Anything that's good, what God describes as good, is given to us now, right now in our lives. And we claim, and it's hard sometimes to believe that because we don't always see that. But we know God's never going to leave us if we believe in Christ. We know he's giving us power through the Holy Spirit to live for him in this world, to shine a light for him. And then 2 Peter says, you know, his divine power has granted to us some things, just a few things, all things. All means all. We right now, I mean, do you realize, guys, right now, because we're in God's family, we have all things necessary for life and godliness. So you can never complain like, oh, you know, God's withheld something from me. We have it all available from God through Christ, and it's made known by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Of course, we're not perfected yet. We'll be perfected in heaven. That's the fulfillment of it. But right now, we have access to everything that God has. We pray for it. We seek it. It's beautiful. Let's go to verse 4, back to Ephesians. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him, there it goes, even as God, the Father, chose us, the church, me, Ken, you know, Alice, Cassie, Chris, even as he chose us in him. There's that word again, in him. God didn't choose us outside of Christ, right? We didn't suddenly find ourselves just saved from our sins one day. We had no idea how that happened. We got saved because someone told us the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus, and we said, yeah, I need a Savior. I'm lost in my sin, my life. I need God. I'm lost. I know it. I'm headed to death. And it's in Christ that God chose us, even as he chose us in Christ, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Before God even created this world, and this is the beautiful thing, before God even created this world, he said, I want to save a people for myself. And he, with a laser focus, more than we can imagine, he zeroes in, you know, on Michael from the foundation of the world and Renee, right? H, others, right? God from eons and eternity ago said, I want you as my child. And he set his love on us from eternity past. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? Well, that we could be a people to himself that are holy, man, purified, blameless before him, right? We talked about this last week, right, at the end of Zechariah, right? When God, Jesus returns, when the second coming of Jesus, everything in the world will be holy, right? And so there'll be no more like, you know, I was thinking about this, there'll be no more reasons to get out like the antibacterial wipes, you know, you've had a messy kitchen day, because I might get sick. You won't have to do that anymore because everything's holy and perfect. Won't have to like, you know, I don't know if we take showers in heaven. I don't know, you know. But there won't be that curse of heaven. Everything will be holy, like, and pure. Our hearts will be pure. We're loving our neighbors purely and holy. And, man, we're going to be living life together pure and holy. And that, I mean, that's beautiful, you know. But God, it's amazing that this Father said, I want a child, and I'm going to make this child holy and blameless. It's God's work. And he set his love on me. I don't know why. Out of his goodwill and pleasure from the foundation of the world. That I should be holy and blameless. God actually wants to make a horrible, horrible, yucky, dirty sinner like me. He wants to make me look like a, you know, beautiful bride, right? That's what we're compared to. Man, that should just floor us, right? Why would God do that? We're all filthy rags, right? We're all dirty. We're all nasty. Whether you think you've committed a lot of sins or not that many, one sin is a giant, huge scourge for affinity against God, and God wipe that out unless for Christ's blood. Man, he'll bring us into this marriage covenant, right? It's talked about, and wow. Now, again, this goes into man, God chose this guy. Can I do nothing else? You know, we've talked about so recently a lot in LSF. No, actually, it's a bit of a mystery. We're all choosing every day. Real choices. Problem is, we're all choosing against God. If not for God's initiative to come and love, send Jesus to us and give us the gospel, we would be hating God. We are choosing. We're always choosing against God. Real choices. But God still saw fit to love us. Rebels that were pushing God away, but God still wanted to love us and adopt us into his family. Wow. You know, I was at a conference last year, and some speaker said something. It just struck me, like really strange, like but beautiful. He said, "You know why we can know for sure that God will love us forever?" And I was like, "Okay." And he told the whole audience this. You know why God's love lasts forever? Because he had no beginning. And I was like, I never thought about it that way. Because if this is true, and biblically it is, that before time, in God's own mind, before time was, he had already chosen a people for himself, and he will come and save you, and he will bring you home. It's a done deal. His love has always been set on you in the mind of God. And that's a beautiful thing. That gives me assurance, man. This God who loves me, he will never take his love away from me. Now, again, it's a mystery because there's a human responsibility side. What's our responsibility? To believe in Jesus. Some people say, well, how do I know I'm chosen? The answer is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you in him? Then you'll know if you're chosen, right? That's how you get to be known to be a chosen one. If you want to be a chosen one, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, nobody sits around and is like, man, you know, we talked about this in LSF, right? I'm like, do I have a special tattoo on me? I'm God's chosen one. He loves me, you know? I found it on my, on the bottom of my elbow. That was the mark, you know? No, we don't do that. The way that God saves us is that we receive the gospel. Someone tells it, we read the Bible, and God brings us into his family. Thank you, Lord. There's human responsibility. There's also the mind of God. It's a mystery to us, but we are called to believe. And if you don't, there's a willing choice to reject God. God's wrath is on you already because you refuse to believe and you're in sin. And man, God's love is always there for us. Let's continue in verse 4. And I don't know why verse 4 is weird because they kind of chopped off the verse to verse 5. In love, verse 4, going to verse 5, he predestined us for adoption. There's that word. To himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In love. Here's this love, this loving father, right? I mean, sometimes we think of God as this cold, sterile, killjoy up there, right? God's just always looking out to get me. No, if you believe in Christ, God's wrath has been removed from you. God's wrath is no longer on you. God is not holding anything against his children who believe in Jesus Christ anymore. Jesus took every bit of wrath that was supposed to be on you on his back. We just sang about that at the cross. And Jesus gives that to all who simply receive it in faith. He gives that. So God's wrath is removed. He loves us in love. In fact, his love started again eternity past. He predestined us in love. He zeroed in on Carlos and Rosangela, right? Right? And Christine, right? He zeroed in. He thought, there's that one song like, he thought of us above all. That song pales in comparison to scripture, right? But, in a sense that's true, right? From eternity past, he's like, man, Jade back there, right? He knew exactly who Jade was and how many hairs you had on your head. And he did it in love. He said, I want to love a people for myself because I want to show them the goodness of who I am for eternity. In love. In love. He predestined us for adoption. Adoption to himself. There's that. We were far off in our sin outside of his family, and he brings us in to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, right? So, I mean, again, this is beautiful, right? This adoption language. And again, people who do adoptions, sometimes the situation isn't that bad. Maybe a woman got pregnant out of wedlock. She's maybe, seems to be she can hold it together on her own, but she just feels like she can't provide for this child. So she gives a child up for adoption, right? Some children come from bad situations. I mean, some parents come in there and rescue those kids from a really bad situation, abuse, drugs, and all that, or orphanages, parents just discard them on the side of the road. That happens. But here, you know, here's the thing, guys. We are actively rebelling against God. The Father who is showing his love to us, all of us without Christ, are like, I hate God. I don't want God. I don't want God telling me what to do. I'm God. I know better than God. I'm going to find the good life on my own. And it's a hateful attitude towards God, because it's saying, hey, God, I know better than you. And you're not thanking God for what he's done. You're not grateful. And you want to be God. It's pernicious evil, right? Despite that, God, knowing we would do that, worse than any earthly situation, God still came and adopted us. I mean, think of the worst family situation a kid could be in, right? I've seen some stories recently, right? I don't know if you guys seen this. Man, there's people in America, there's parents, look pretty normal on the outside. They have three kids in their house who are never getting anything to eat. They live in like a total mess. The kids are starving. Why? I don't know. These parents are messed up. And like terrible situation for these kids, you know? Maybe once a day they'll throw them a scrap of bread and treat their kids like dogs. I mean, terrible. We are in a much worse situation than that because of our sin. It's hideous. It's horrific against a holy God. And God still says, hey, I want to rescue you from what you're doing. And those kids, they're not, in some ways, that's not their choice. It's our choice to go against God. And God is adopting us into his family and throwing his arms around us and say, I'm going to love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to discipline you so you know how to grow. I'm going to make you just like my son, Jesus. Man, why would God do that? I don't know. It's his love for us. What a great God. For adoption, verse 5, to himself as sons through, there's that in Christ, through Jesus Christ. It only comes through our belief in Christ. Adoption to himself as sons. And again, now, this is no slight to girls, right? Remember the context of the first, your head perked up. Yeah, I'm sorry, girls are not adopted. I'm just sorry. But no. You're like, well, girls? No. When he says this is sons, what he's saying in that context, you know, the sons had all the rights of the inheritance. It's not leaving out women, just they came under the men in that society, right? So here, as sons, that means men and women through Jesus Christ. He brings into his family according to the purpose of his will. And again, why? Why does God do this? I don't know. It's amazing. What amazing grace. What amazing love that God would save one of us. Because not one of us deserve it. You know, we don't deserve God's love. According to his will. We don't know the mind of God, but we know he's good. We know he sent Jesus. And in verse 5, it says, according to the purpose of his will. Why did he choose me? I don't know. It's amazing. But it was his love for us, his love. And guys, really think about this. Think about God himself. In some sense, you know, I want to be careful theologically here what I say. But in some sense, God is sort of like a family. God himself is kind of like a family. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to say the Holy Spirit's a child, right? But in some sense, Jesus says the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and himself. And so in some sense, God himself is a family, in a community, right? And so we get to mirror that in our families. So it starts with God. And think about his salvation of us. It's a Trinitarian work. God the Father chose us. He sent his Son to go purchase our salvation. And then he sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts when we heard the gospel and we could believe. It's a beautiful family work of salvation from God. It's beautiful. Our Jesus is our brother. He's not only our Lord, but he's our brother. Look at this beautiful passage in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul again is writing to the Romans, right? He says this, for you, Roman church, did not receive the spirit of slavery, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Just keep it right there, Carrie. Go back to 8:15, right? So just, you know, just look at this passage here, right? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery. You know, I think of maybe somebody, you know, sometimes where they were slaves and somebody purchased their salvation, right? Almost like adopted them into their family. You're no longer a slave, right? This is what God's done for us. We did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, But we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Guys, this is, we have nothing to fear from God. When we sin as Christians, can we displease God? Absolutely, right. But he absolutely loves us. He'll discipline us, and he'll use that sin to make us more like Jesus, so that's a good thing. But we, his wrath is gone. We're in his family. He is feeding us. He's nourishing us. Jesus is the bread of life. The will of God, our food, you know, our food, Jesus says, is do the will of the Father. He provides for us. He sustains us. He protects us. He's that perfect Father we never had. And that's why we cry, Abba, Father. And then the next verse, Kara, the Spirit himself, Holy Spirit, God himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, right, then heirs with God. We get the inheritance and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. We be like Jesus in this world. The inheritance of the universe. We will reign with Christ forever. Wow. That is a beautiful. It's wonderful. Just praise God for his glorious adoption, that we get to be heirs. We get to be fellow brothers of Christ. It's beautiful. Now, again, some of you, maybe it's hard to relate to because you're like, man, my father is terrible, right? And even the best of fathers have their weak points. My father abuses me. I hate my father. I don't like my father. My father hates me. You got to turn your eyes. There is a father who is perfectly good and will never abuse or hate. He will always walk with you and love you and tend to you. You can 100% trust in him. Whenever you have a problem, you can always go to him. He loves it, he says, when people pray to him. And he says, I'm not going to give you a snake if you ask for a piece of bread, right? He's like, I love you. I'm going to do my best for you. You can trust this God. He is completely trustworthy. He is a good father. And sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around how good he is, you know? It's weird because, you know, you hear all kinds of stories about different fathers. My father was very law-driven, right? He man, it was just all rules. Man, there was no grace. On the other hand, I've heard a guy say, I wish I had a father who gave me some rules because I grew up and I didn't know how to act. And so I wish my parents disciplined me. He said something. He's like, I wish, this guy I talked to, he said, I wish my parent had disciplined me because his parents don't do anything, right? So, like, God does everything good for us, his discipline, his blessing, everything for us. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. What is this all to? It's the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us. Here's that term again, in Christ, in the beloved. Jesus is God's beloved son, his first beloved son. And if we're in Christ, we're called hidden in Christ if we believe in him. It's like we're inside Christ somehow, unified. And when God sees Jesus, he sees us. The praise of his glorious, worshipful grace. We don't deserve it. Grace, the very word itself is undeserved favor. Wow, he just lavishes that on us. Verse 7, in him, there it is again, in him, in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. He's talking about what he purchased our salvation by paying this penalty for our sins on the cross. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, that's what trespasses are, according to the riches, again, of his grace. This is all of grace and love for us. In Christ, we have the redemption, we have salvation through his blood. The only way, guys, you can know this loving Father is if you have to come to the door of Jesus. You have to believe in Christ. You have to accept him as your Savior. He really did die for me. He did forgive me my sins. He did raise for my eternal life. He lived for me. He's my Lord, my King. God has set him up as my King. I will follow him. Your life is given to him. And of course, it's all grace. Jesus says, believe. Repent and believe. And of course, then you have a whole lifestyle then of obedience to God. Here's the thing. If you say you believe Jesus, you love this Father, then of course, logically, you'd want to obey him. If he's 100% good, I would hope we would want to obey this God. Obedience is not a drudgery. Obedience to God is freedom. Is freedom. Discipline is good for us. We should desire to obey God out of love and gratitude for him and what he's done for us. We don't take advantage of this fatherly love. We say, man, you did it all for me. You lay down your life for me. Verse 8, this riches, the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, just poured it on us, right? This grace, man, is just so beautiful. It's like, you know, hey, Sadie, here's some ice cream. But not only ice cream, but here's some chocolate syrup. Man, throw a few M&Ms on, sprinkles, some pecans, you know, cherries. I'm trying to think of all the things at the Froyo aisle, right? Gummy worms, gummy bears, right? You know, that's probably not good for my kid. I'll probably make her sick. But he just lavishes, man. Okay, it's your birthday. You can have this gigantic, towering sundae, right? Of you know, he just God's just like it's just overly flowing for eternity. This love and grace that he will never remove from us. So you guys, if we're doubting our salvation, if we doubt the goodness of God, man, just read this passage and say, in the midst of suffering, which we will go through in this life. The Bible makes that clear. We'll suffer because the world hates God and hates Christians who follow God. But in the midst of that, God's grace is still there. He's still making us like Jesus and using us to bring others to him and to his family. That's awesome. He lavishes his love in us. And all wisdom and insight. It's all God's wisdom. It's all his insight. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. You see, here's the mystery, right? I think the real mystery of all humanity is this. How do people like us live with a God who is perfect? I think that's really the deep question here. How does man dwell with God, right? And then Paul's like, oh, we got it. We couldn't dwell with God, but God came and dwelt with us. God became man and walked as one of us. Perfectly, though. He was the only person who didn't sin. Therefore, he could be the acceptable sacrifice for our sins. And so, bam, Jesus is the mystery of his will made known. And this is how also we bring in Gentiles too. How do the Gentiles, you Chinese, Irish guy, I don't know if anybody in here is Jewish ethnically, I don't know. But now us who are outside of the people of God in the Old Testament, now we are brought in to because Jesus Christ, salvation's for all. Making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. His glorious purpose, which he set forth in Christ. There it is again, in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time. Jesus is the apex of history. Jesus is the mountain, right? He is he's the focal point. He's the center. He's the pull point. Jesus, God, gets glory by sending forth his son, making him king, and saving a people for himself. He is the whole point. He ties everything together, verse 10. Unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And Jesus will one day come back again and make all things right. Man, that's glorious. That's glorious. So, question for us today is, first of all, are you in Christ? Are you in him? Have you said, man, God is holy. God is perfectly holy and just. He hates every sin. And he will, because he's righteous, will punish every sin. He is the judge. That means we're all in trouble. But man, God's grace, this amazing love that Paul just pours forth, this inexhaustible love and mercy. Wow, God sent his son to sinners, Jesus Christ, to take Jay's sin upon his back. If Jay has given his life to Christ and said, Jesus, I know you've died for my sins. I'm a sinner before a holy God, but you said you have died for me, washed me clean, raise my eternal life, and if you believe, you simply receive that gift, you are saved. You say, Lord, you're my Savior. You're my King. My life is yours. You're saved. We cannot earn our salvation. So have you done that? Have you done that in your life? Secondly, for Christians, let's preach to ourselves this good news, right? Man, every day, I mean, I gotta, because my sinfulness, we still fight sin in our heart, my mind wanders. God's not really that good. I think I'm a little better than I actually am. Man, it's all of God's grace. I got to preach it to myself. God, you love me. You sent Jesus for me. You lavished grace upon grace on me. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. No matter how bad I feel, your grace has forgiven me. And then I don't want to take advantage of that grace. I want to follow you with all your power, which so powerfully works in me through the Holy Spirit. Man, we desire to glorify him. Lastly, just this thought of adoption, right? This thought of adoption. Some of you, who knows? I know Renee's adopted, right? Renee's adopted. Some of you may never literally adopt, you know. But here's the thing. Can we have an adoptive sort of spirit, right? For lack of a better word, right? What I mean is, can we as Christians say, man, I want to be like God. I want to bring people into God's family. So maybe at school, maybe you guys notice somebody who's maybe in a bad situation, maybe being picked on. Maybe somebody that God said, you can reach out to that person. Because you should desire a burden for the lost, the orphans of God, to say, man, I want to see you in God's family. And you just start loving them, building a relationship with that person at school. I'm just saying that maybe it's somebody who people pick on, nobody notices. Maybe you're the person to say, hey, I want to help this person, show them Jesus. Whatever type of person that is, in your coworkers, if you can start up, you know, relationship, build those bridges through taking them out to lunch, whatever. Have that adoptive spirit. Your neighbors, man, like that person's far off from God. They need to be in God's family. They need to know this love of God, this grace of God. It is beyond comprehension. Again, it doesn't matter how many boats you have, how big your house is, how nice your cars are. You know the cliche phrase is, he who dies with the most toys wins, right? I saw a comeback to that Christian say, he who dies with the most toys still dies, right? And here's the thing. Every type of person needs Christ. A blink of an eye is this life, and there's hell. Because hell is God's just judgment on sinners. And we need to say, man, God has shown me grace. I'm just like you. I needed Jesus. We need to say, you need Christ. We need to share that with our neighbors, our family members. And hopefully some of you might think and pray about maybe adopting. Or at least, you know, having kids. Let's start there, right? You know, it's a beautiful thing to bring up kids and model God and say, hey, I want to give you Christ. I don't care what Elijah, Sadie, and Karis do in their whole life. I don't care. I just like, hey, do you love Jesus? Are you glorifying him? Are you doing your best for him? That's it. You know, go do what you want to do, right? Do you want to be a doctor? Cool. You're going to be a garbage collector? I'll pray for you, but cool. But I want them to know Jesus, right? I want them to know Jesus. And that's the biggest thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we pray that, Lord, that we would be faithful, just faithful sons and daughters. And we know we're not perfect, but God, that's what your grace is for. God, we thank you for adopting us into your family. We were far off. We were removed in sin, Lord. So, so sinful, God. I mean, that's what the Old Testament was trying to show us, God. God, only a couple sort of licensed people, the priests, could go into the holy room, the Holy of Holies, because you were so holy. But now, because of Jesus, we can go directly to the throne of God because you wiped away every sin and you've given us your righteousness. God, what an amazing gift that is, that we can come before you and pray and seek you and that you hold us in your arms spiritually in this world. But in the next world, you're literally going to put your arms around us, Lord. God, we thank you. Thank you for being a wonderful Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.